In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And with this turn of phrase, Jesus redirects the question of the Pharisees. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. This does not explicitly answer their question. Which things actually belong to Caesar? By the end of the conversation, everyone infers that the denarius belongs to Caesar, but our Lord stops short of actually saying this. He only gives insight into how to distinguish without saying what things are given to whom. What then are Caesar's things? Money? If so, giving to the church would have to be reconsidered. Anything belonging to the so-called kingdom of the left? Marriage, then, would be Caesar's, and we would have little ground to argue it with him. There's more here than a discussion of the two kingdoms. In spite of the apparent conclusion, Jesus does much more to limit Caesar than it might initially appear. The scriptures offer another account of Caesar from the Revelation to St. John. I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with a beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God should be fulfilled. Caesar is not usually a friend of the church. To be sure, his antagonism is not predetermined, but his power almost always tempts him to coerce where he doesn't need to, and to set his authority in conflict with divine authority rather than in concord with it. There are exceptions, and government, especially good government, is a gift to thank God for. And we are to subject ourselves to the government for the sake of God. But Caesar is typically concerned about defending the particular structure of his authority rather than being concerned with God's purpose, the fulfillment of his word, that is, the salvation of the nations. And yet God has put it in the heart of Caesar to execute the purpose of God. As Isaiah says, I am the Lord and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. There are not two kingdoms in the sense of there being a realm apart from God's direction. The two kingdoms are better understood as two ways that the one God rules, over things temporal and over things spiritual. Caesar does not operate apart from God and God's purpose. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God, God's things. But what is there that does not belong to God? Many things may be in use by Caesar, but Caesar himself belongs to God. And so render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, whatever these may be. If certain kinds of money rejoice that one of the ways to consort with the harlot is taken away from you, and rejoice that your money will serve God's purpose for the salvation of the nations, even mysteriously in Caesar's hands. If human law is to be rendered to Caesar, then rejoice that these laws are directed by God to determine and to limit the course of events in service of his will. Should Caesar demand outright wickedness from you, you cannot render wickedness, for here Caesar demands of you something that, properly speaking, is neither yours nor his. Render to God, therefore, all things. Some things which bear the image of Caesar will go by way of Caesar. Other things which bear the image of God are given over to God directly. And who has the image of God other than he who bears the image perfectly, our Lord Jesus? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, in whom we also have redemption. The kings of the earth take their tax and toll from others, but God takes his tax from his Son. The Son's divinity was not a privilege to be held onto, but the love to take on the form of a servant, so that enemies could become sons. The Son is given over, rendered, to the world and to Caesar. In so doing, and unknown to Caesar and the beast, the Son is then rendered back to God as a fragrant and well-pleasing offering. The Son disarms all rule and authority except his own, publicly disgracing by the cross the power of Caesar, the harlot, and the beast. On this cross, we who were enemies are redeemed, restored to God's image, and returned to their place in God's house, to our place in God's house. The Son is cast out, rendered to the world so that we would be rendered to God in restoration. To you he has given his image. Upon you he has inscribed his name, not the name of Caesar, but the name of Jesus. And thus you have the thing of God with God's image. You have the Son of God. And you not only have the Son of God, you have become a son in Christ Jesus. You are free to give away all things to whomever it would serve best. To Caesar, to your family, to your brothers and sisters, to any neighbor in need. You need none of Caesar's things, for you are God's. You can give over all of Caesar's things, for you will receive all things back in the kingdom of the Son. And this is why Jesus is unconcerned with the specific aim of the Pharisees' question. Let Caesar have what he demands. The Lord directs Caesar's demands and all things. He directs them to fulfill his word, that is, the salvation of the nations. In the name of Jesus, amen.